Let's just get down to the word this morning. John 15 again, please. The Lord Jesus is the speaker, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the remembrance of your Son this morning. Thank you, Father, for the singing of the songs of Zion, for the lifting up of the voices to thy Son. And we thank you for all that he has done for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious shed blood. We thank you for your death and your burial and your resurrection again. We know this morning, Lord, we come to the living God, the living Savior, glorified and at the right hand of the Father. We thank you, Lord, this morning for being with us and being here. And we pray now that you'll bless the babies in the creche and those who will look after them and those who are the leaders and the teachers who will teach our children in Children's Church. And we thank you for each and every one of them. Lord, we pray that thy word would enter their hearts. And Lord, that they'd grow up, should you tarry, to be men and women of God. And Father, we think of people here and those who are watching, that you'll now minister your word to our hearts through thy Spirit. May move from seat to seat and heart to heart upon us. And Father, we just think of those who are ill and sickly this morning. We pray for them, Lord, faithful brothers and sisters who would be here. We pray, Lord, your hand to be with them and upon them. Give them thy healing touch, we pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Last week, we done part one of this, and I'm not going to do big recap because we take too long, and I want to try and finish it this morning. But the subject was on pruning the vine, pruning the vine. And of course, we looked at certain things like abiding in Christ. But we looked at one word that really flipped everything on its head, if you want, for a better word or another word. And that is that the Lord says that every branch that beareth fruit, in verse 2, he purgeth it. Notice that every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And when we think of it, as we made the point last week, some of us think, when there are those of us who are serving God, even to the best of our abilities, and somebody's ability beside you or behind you this morning, or that you know who love the Lord, and their ability is, here is the ability. Their ability is between them and God, and what they can or cannot achieve or do. But knowing that what God has given you, not only in giftings, but in talents, you are using and giving it out to the best of your ability to walk according to the word of the Lord, as closely with him as you can. And so it's not that we're being miserable with the Lord, miserable in our time and miserable in our worship and miserable in our gathering together, where God gets maybe one meeting a fortnight or a week even or whatever, but rather even in our personal time, in our service, in our life that we walk with him. And we looked at it that even those who are walking like this and trying their best to walk with God, in the sense trying their best but trusting in grace, we find that those people sometimes find something really difficult, and they may wonder, why am I finding it so hard if I'm serving God? And people in the past have asked me, well, why has this happened to this person or family when they're serving the Lord? Surely the Lord would not allow this or that to happen, or this trial to come. Do you ever think that maybe it's happening because they're serving the Lord and he is pruning? It's the word purging is pruning, and he's pruning them that they may bring forth more fruit. So said last week, it's you want something done, they say, ask a busy man. Don't ask a lazy man, for he'll never do it, but ask a busy man, for he's up, always up and doing it. So that's where we looked, and we looked at why the purging would take place. So when the Lord Jesus is speaking here, we want to look at how he says, I am the true vine. My Father's the husbandman or the vine dresser. And what he's really saying here is, he says, I'm what Israel, ancient Israel now, I am what Israel should have been. I am the true Israelite or the vine. I'm going to read some verses off to you, and you can either mark it down, or I don't know if you'll be able to catch up with me, because I wrote it on purpose that I would do it for time's sake. But for example, in Psalm 80 and in verse 8, listen to what the psalmist says to the Lord. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. That's when they came into Canaan land. He brought them out of Egypt and into Canaan land and planted the vine. And then in Psalm 80 and verse 14, he goes on to say, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. And so what he's saying is, Lord, we need your visitation of your spirit and power. We need revival. And this is national Israel now. And sure, could you not put our land in there and our people this morning? Lord, would you look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine? Visit these people? Visit these men and these women? And then in verse 15, it says, on the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, the branch which thou madest strong for thyself. So nationally, Israel is represented as a vine. If we were to go to Hosea chapter 11, please. Hosea chapter 11, if you will. You'll find it Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. In fact, if you want to go to chapter 10 first, we could do that, and then 11. Chapter 10, verse 1. Hosea, who is a prophet to the northern house of Israel, this is what he says about them. Israel is an empty vine. It's an empty vine. In other words, now it is idolatrous. Now it is godless. Now it is pluralistic of religions in it. And it's empty. In other words, it isn't bearing fruit. It isn't bearing fruit. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude, notice, of his fruit. He hath increased the altars according to the goodness of his land. They have made goodly images. And what Hosea is saying, there's no fruit toward you, Lord. It's empty. They're not bearing fruit whatsoever except that which pleases them and fruit unto themselves. In other words, they're allowing, nationally speaking, they're allowing everything to come into the land, every other god, so-called, every idol is set up. They've made their own altars and not the altar to Jehovah. And he's saying they're empty and they're just bringing out a fruit that suits themselves. Surely we can see our nation and our land this morning. They're empty toward God. They have their own altars, so to speak, that are not the altar of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the Hosea the prophet is saying that they bring forth to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased them. In other words, the more depraved the people get, the more sinful they get, the more they make up for themselves. And hence, this is the northern house of Israel, which were 10 tribes in the north. And he's saying, this is what they're like today, that the Lord is not in it. And then in chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, in other words, when Israel was young, the Lord says, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Notice, and called my son out of Egypt. Now in Psalm 80 and verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So here
the psalmist says, you've brought a vine out of Egypt, Israel coming out. You cast out the heathen and you planted the vine. And then when we go, if you want, to Matthew chapter 2, please. I'm sure this might be read in some places across the nation and people really not realizing too much about it. It's just a little story, but it's prophetic. From Hosea 11 and 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, please. I'll just get it with you here. Verse 15. Notice what it says. That the Lord Jesus, let's go to actually to verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. We're only after reading it, aren't we? Out of Egypt have I called my son. And hence this is the fulfillment in Christ of all that Israel should have been. So Israel, as you want, as a nation, is seen as the son, a son. The house of Israel now, separate from the house of Judah, in Hosea 11 is seen as a son. And hence when you go into the parables, you have the parables of the two sons, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, when you get into the New Testament. And Jesus speaks about those parables. He talks about the house of Israel, one son, the house of Judah, son number two. One son, he says in the parable, the owner of the vineyard says, go today and work in my field, and paraphrasing for time's sake. And one says, I will go, but does not. The other says, I will go. I will not go, but later does. And that's speaking of the house of Israel being cast away, then the gospel age coming, and the gospel coming, and now the service of the Lord, where the southern kingdom are still saying, we're saying, we'll go, but they don't. And that happens again. We see it in our Lord Jesus' day, where they denied him. So we can see Jesus is represented as the Son of God, Israel, the Son of God. He fulfills all of that. And now in John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Go with me to Isaiah, please, chapter 5. And this is a bit of a Bible study just for this part this morning. Isaiah chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Notice, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is where? The northern kingdom, the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression and righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now, what he's saying here is, the whole kingdom is the vineyard. Then he separates the two. Then the northern becomes more known as the vineyard. And he's saying, what more could I have done to those? He takes away his protection. The Assyrians take them away in the north. And then later, the Babylonians come and take away the southern kingdom. So you can see, Jesus is not just saying here in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, my Father is a husbandman, and it's a nice wee picture of a vineyard. He's fulfilling the prophetic word, which he as God himself, the word of God, which came to the prophets and told them he would do it. And told them that this is my vineyard. So now he's come as a true vine. And of course, last week we looked at how the main character behind this, the main thrust of it, is that Jesus is saying the temple, the sacrifice, animal blood shedding is all finished. It's finalized. It's done and dusted, so to speak. It's over and done with because Jesus would shed his blood and he would die and his blood would be shed once and for all, never to be repeated, and only a man and woman can be saved, can be forgiven, can have their sins wiped away forever and ever by trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see now how he says, I'm come as a true vine. I'm keeping a law that they couldn't keep, and I'm living a life that they can't live. And so he lives and he keeps for you and for me. And in Christ, then, when we are trusting in him, we are wholly righteous and justified in the Lord. So we see here he's saying, a vineyard in verse 1, my well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful. He fenced it. He gave them their area, territory. He gathered out stones thereof. He cast out the heathen, as we've read in Psalm 80, and planted it with the choicest vine. The choicest vine means the rarest of vines. In other words, he says unto them, away back in the days of the patriarchs, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. You're rare and choicest to me. He calls them his treasure in the earth. You and I are the treasure of the Lord, the jewels that he makes up for his kingdom and for his glory. And notice here, if you will, he planted the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also a wine press. So the wine press speaks of the temple where they would, first of all, the tabernacle, then the temple where they would shed the blood. That's the wine press. The blood is represented by the wine. We broke bread this morning. Jesus says, this cup is a new covenant or the new testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so here he says, in the midst of you, I put a wine press. This represents the blood of the animals and then the blood of Christ that would come. And then he says, I built a tower. He gave them the Davidic throne, the Davidic line of kings ruling in Jerusalem. And he asks them, and he asked them in verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What more do people want when I, even greater than this, fulfill it in my son? What more do they want when my son is a sacrifice to end all sacrifices, when his blood is the most powerful and wonderful and holy cleansing blood that ever there was, pure in all of its ways and essence? What more could we have given? I give my beloved, I give my very bosom, I give my only begotten son. What more could I have done for this nation, for this land of Britain? What more do we want, brothers and sisters? What more could he do? Ireland, a land of saints and scholars. Ulster, so-called evangelical. What more could God do? Yet he's starting to be hated and detested and maligned in our land. And nationally, he looks at us and he says, oh, this vineyard is corrupt. What more could I have done for you? What more could he have done to save our souls and give his son? What more could he have done to redeem us back to himself but shed his own blood? What more do we think that God could do? What is it that many are looking for? Signs and wonders? I believe in signs and I believe in wonders. But the greatest sign and wonder found in this book is the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Is it any wonder our nation, he's pruning it? He's pruning us nationally. Look at the established religion, so-called, in Britain. Look at the state of it. You'd walk into one of them, you wouldn't know what you were getting. You wouldn't know who would be preaching. You wouldn't know what you'd be hearing. You'd walk into one and you wouldn't know whether it'd be a man or a woman or something else at the pulpit. You wouldn't know. They'd worship under a rainbow flag. They'll break bread with a drape, the table draped in it, with someone representing male or female, both or neither, or whatever other gender they want to be, and they've brought them into the church around the table where the blood was shed and the bread is his body to be broken. What more could God have done to stop this? What more? Here's how he's pruned. He took out the Archbishop of Canterbury. He took him out. He took him out. His sin found him out. Here we'll find this vineyard, this Israel, is being pruned. But oh, it's being purged. But oh, if God would only start with this vineyard in Westminster and take them out. Take them out. If he takes it out, it's to make it better. So we have the vineyard mentioned. Go with me, this vineyard with the tar, and this vineyard with the temple, and this vineyard with the blood sacrifice, this vineyard. And the Lord says, what more could I do? Go to into the New Testament, please, if you will, to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, please. If you let your eye just run down to verse 17, and he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there in the morning. As he returned into the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree represents Jewry, J-E-W-R-Y here, the Jews. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon. No fruit, notice, but leaves only, and said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. How long did the Lord say there wouldn't be national fruit growing on this Jewish fig tree? Forever. That's what the Lord said now. He says forever. I hear there's going to be mighty revivals, and look, God will be gleaning there, I'm sure, and he is. Well, there's going to be a big national revival there. Well, Jesus says no fruit will grow on you forever. Let's read on. Let no fruit go on thee henceforth forever, and presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So let your eye run down, if you will. I mentioned this earlier, verse 28. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. He's speaking of the northern kingdom, those two sons. But afterwards he repented and went, and he came to the second. And likewise he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. He's talking about here where Judah was and who are now represented in Jury. Whether of the twin did the will of his father, and he saith unto him, the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Speaking to the Jewish leaders here. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged round about it. Sound familiar? Isaiah 5. And digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Speaking of himself here. They take Jesus, they say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him, crucify him. They take him outside the city walls. And out of the vineyard now is represented by the city walls. And they crucify him. Verse 39 again. And when they caught him, they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, now look, he's talking about what's he going to do to those Jews who slew him or who took him outside the walls and rejected him. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard under other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did you ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Now, notice what he says. Therefore, I say unto you, speaking to the Jews here, these wicked husbandmen, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Are you reading that? Is that the Bible? Or am I making that up? Jesus says the kingdom's not yours anymore. No fruit will grow on you forever. And the word nation there isn't church. Church is ecclesia or ecclesia, how you pronounce it. The word there is ethnos, people of an ethnic background, i.e. the same as Judah, so there is Israel, the same ethnic people. The ones that were scattered, the son that says, I won't serve you, but when the gospel reaches, they serve the Lord. You and I. In the service of Christ. Then he says, whosoever shall fall in this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, notice, they perceived he spake of them. They realized he's talking about us. You don't really hear that too much in your God channels, do you? Don't. You look up your Christian channels and Daystar Television or wherever you go, you're not going to hear that too much. Yet that's in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 2, please. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let your eye please run down. Verse 21. The Lord says, yet I had planted thee. This is Israel. Now he's speaking to the house of Judah before they were carried away captive into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and make thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. So the Lord is saying here to Judah before they're carried away into captivity into Babylon, saying, you're being carried away because of your sin, just like the house of Israel. And it doesn't matter how much you try to do to cleanse yourself. And it's the same with you and I. There's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves from our sin. What are you going to do? Neither soap will not wash you, cleanse you. So there's no way you can be clean before me. That is why God says, what else can I do? I have given you the place of shed blood. Boy, you can hear a pin drop in here this morning. Because I think theology's being challenged. Thinking's being challenged. Hearts are being challenged. Because the Lord says, what more could I do that you're looking to other things? No more sacrifices. None. And there's nothing can cleanse us from our sin. He says, I have given you the winepress of Calvary. I have given you the crushed grape, so to speak, of the blood of my son. I have given you everything that I have to give you. God has nothing else to give us for the cleansing of our souls from our sin. There is no more for him to give. God has nothing else to give us for the redemption of our nation and our people. He has given it. And I know there'd be screaming spirits out there at me. Witches and banshees, so to speak. Attack. But brothers and sisters, I am not looking anywhere else. I'm not looking for something else. I am not looking to anybody else. I am trusting in what God has given me and what God has done for me. I am trusting in the blood of Jesus and what he has accomplished. So, sometime I'll maybe take you through. There's a lot of doctrinal stuff I could bring you through there, but I think that's enough taxing of the brain for a moment. So when Jesus says in John 15 and 1, notice him. The temple's finishing, the blood, the animal sacrifice. It's going to end. God's taking the heads away that's even kept Jews here. And you're going to be scattered. AD 70, Titus comes and destroys the place. And Jesus is saying here, I am the true vine. I'm the one who gave the word. Now I'm fulfilling the word. I'm the true vine. My Father's the one who planted you here. National pruning. We've looked at this, but if you want to jot this down and read these two chapters when you have some time, Deuteronomy chapter 27, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you tell me if it doesn't mirror where our nation is today. You read of the blessings and the curses of the Lord. The church pruning. We looked slightly at it last week where there's no blessing in the meeting. In the church meeting where there's no anointing in the meeting. And God starts to prune, purge, where the word isn't preached in a meeting. Individual pruning can be done by chastisement of the Lord. God chastens us. And you read when you go home, Proverbs 3 and 11. And you read Hebrews 12, verses 4 to 12. And you read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Despise not thou not the chastening of the Lord. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says, he chastens us because we're his children. And if we endure chastening, it means that we are not bastards or we are not illegitimate children. But we're the children of the Lord because of the chastening. And if God is chastening you, brother, chastening you, sister, and I know it's difficult because he chastens me too, just like you, rejoice in it. Because you know what he's doing? He's not letting you drift away. He's not allowing you to go into danger that you might be so far away you can't get back again. Endure the chastening of the Lord. It's the pruning. It's the purging of the vine, the branches in Christ. So this fruit in John 15, those that bear fruit, he purges it that it might bring forth more fruit. This fruit in John 15 is really, we read through the scripture of literal fruit and fruit of the praises of our lips, so praise is fruit. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what the Lord is speaking of when the Holy Ghost will come to the vineyard, as it were, and the Holy Ghost falls on the people of the vineyard. That's why Acts 2 is outpouring of the Holy Spirit, falls into the vineyard, then follows up where the lost sheep are and falls of on that vineyard. The Holy Ghost outpourings right through, falls upon us. That's why there was the Pentecostal outpouring over 100 years ago. The whole Pentecostal movement started. And it was word-based and spirit-led. It's not what it's turned into today. The pouring out, outpouring of the Holy Spirit is God himself coming in person to the vineyard, coming as it were as the vine dresser, and he starts moving and purging, and he starts pruning, he starts filling, starts watering. Remember last week, those low hanging, he lifts up to allow the wind of his Spirit around it. We find here the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, good faith, meekness and temperance. There's nine mentioned, but it speaks singularly of one fruit. It's like you peeling an orange and all the segments in it. It's one fruit with all these segments. Speaks of love, which is agape love. It's a love which is called out of the heart according to the preciousness of the object that is loved. That's the description of agape love, a love which is called out of the heart according to the preciousness of the object that is loved. The second one mentioned is joy. Joy is chara, and it means a calm delight in the heart to an exceeding gladness of the Spirit. Sometimes you just get the joy of the Lord and you're a calm delight in your heart. And then all of a sudden you have this exceeding gladness one time when you maybe hear something in the Word or you're singing something that strikes your heart right home to you. God speaks to you what you were praying during the week or confirms to you what you had heard in Him in the closet. And that excitement of joy, exceeding gladness comes. Thirdly, peace. Peace is irene, and it gives the idea of a state of national tranquility and individual peace. The tranquil state of an assured soul, assured of its salvation in Christ alone. The soul has nothing to fear from God and is content with all of its earthly lot. See the peace I have. My peace, I fight against this because of trying to do the work of God, trying to serve the Lord. And sometimes you take on that which God didn't give you. And I struggle with it because I want to press on and push on. And I'm one for running on before God, and He has to chastise me. Stay by my side, son. But the peace of God, peace with God is not the same as having the peace of God. When we're saved, we've made peace with our God, reconciled to Him in Christ. But as we walk with Him, we learn to have the peace of God in our lives. And the peace of God is different. For me, I'm not living in fear of God. I don't fear meeting God. I don't fear because my Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't fear because I know I'm forgiven of all my rotten, stinking, hellish past. I know it's all gone and washed away. And praise the Lord, He made me a new creature when He saved me that day. No fear. And I'm content with an earthly lot. Long suffering really means patience and endurance and steadfastness and perseverance. And it gives the idea to be slow in avenging because you persevere with things, with people, with situations. This is fruit of the Spirit, by the way. When we say, I want my pound of flesh, that's not the Spirit, that's your flesh. Fifthly, is gentleness. And I have to mention the word here because I'm going to show you between this and the next one. Gentleness is the word Christotis. Christotis. And it gives the idea of benignity, of kindness. Gives the idea of an excellence in character and demeanor. It gives the idea of goodness and quality, but also goodness morally, goodness in your actions and your deeds. And that is fruit of the Spirit. Gentle. Christotis. Now, fifth is gentleness. Sixth is goodness. Yet we've already mentioned a lot about the gentleness is goodness. Stay with me. Goodness is word agathosuneo. Agathosune. It gives the idea, if you want, the goodness, the gentleness, the Christotis, the word before, it describes the kindlier aspects of goodness. The kindlier things, aspects of goodness. And the latter, the agathosune, it includes the sterner qualities of goodness. You might say, what do you mean? The first word, gentleness, is gentleness, kindlier. But this goodness is sterner in ways. It's good, doing good. But what good? You're good, my good, somebody else's good. What moral quality can we measure this with? It's measured by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So let me just say it like this. Christotis is for gentleness. It is, describes the kindlier aspects of goodness. The latter, agosune, includes the sterner qualities by which doing good to others might not be as gentle as they think. Here's an example. In Matthew 21, Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple, makes the whips, doesn't he? Kicks over the table. That was goodness. That's Agathene. That's, he was good cleaning out the temple for what needed to be done before God. Taking his stand before the Lord, for his Father. When he denounced, and we've read it earlier, Agathene, when he denounced in Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees, you read it when you go home, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees and hypocrites," he says. 8 times he says it in Matthew 23. And that's the word agosune. He's doing good because of their false religion, because of the burden they put in the people. And he calls them children of the devil and of hell, bringing many to hell with them. And he's doing good in doing that. See, today they'll be saying, "Oh, he's a bit over the top. Jesus wouldn't do those sort of things." Jesus went in and read them out. And here it's called agathene. It means he done good. Christotis is different though. In Luke 7, we read of the woman who washed our Lord's feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, how Jesus treated her in Simon the Pharisee's house. He says, "See this woman." He was gentle with her. "This woman's done," paraphrasing, "what you didn't do, Pharisee." And that's the goodness, the gentleness. So there's a difference here. And by the way, when you think of it, to stand out, to take your stand against ungodliness, against things like the abortion and the rotten laws that are in our land, that's goodness. That's goodness. Stand against these, this wicked government's laws that they're looking. Listen, they're looking to job everybody again. A 4-1. Brothers and sisters, listen. I wouldn't put that poison in me. And I'll not be putting that poison in me. We let the children know they can come up, please. Faith, we know what faith is, but hear the word faith. Pistis, you know what it gives the idea of faithfulness. Faithfulness in the calling. Faithfulness serving the Lord. Faithfulness to the meeting. Faithfulness in the prayer place. Faithfulness to the prayer meeting. Faithfulness to the Word of God. Faithfulness in serving. Where we can, we must be faithful. And listen, Jesus says that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's showing fruit. Kingdom fruit. And meekness means humility and mildness. Numbers 12 and 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth." You wouldn't have thought Moses was meek. Sure you wouldn't. Well, there you are. And look at Moses. Moses was a tight wee man, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." And Jesus was meek. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Do you know what meekness is? Strength under control. And again, temperance is the last one. And it means self-control. One who masters his or her desires and passions. Comes from a root word. And it means to master, to restrain, to control, to be robust, to have power over one's self, appetites, to be strong in it. Jesus says in John 15, speaks of fruit, bring forth fruit, the word karpos. You know what he says? He says, bring forth fruits, meat for repentance to the Jews, and they didn't. And we're going away back again, aren't we? To where we started. And eventually, he says, no fruit shall grow on thee henceforth forever. The kingdom of God is taken from you and given to an ethnos, bringing forth the fruits thereof. You and I are fruit bearers. And when we abide in Christ, he prunes us even though we're doing right by him. Why? To bring forth more fruit. It's not always a big, bad person. It might just be they're doing well in God, and God wants the best for you. God sees more in you than you see in yourself. God has more for you than you could ever do for yourself. So when he's pruning, let him prune away. And you see what he'll do in your life. Might have to cut people and things away. But when he does it, it's for your benefit and for your good. May God bless us this morning. I just rushed a bit of that because I didn't want to go into next week. It's the Sunday before Christmas there, and I just didn't want to go into this topic next week. Lord bless you. Team, come up, please. We'll